During the Korean War, a South Korean Christian man was arrested by the communists and ordered to be shot. But when the young communist leader in charge learned that this Christian man ran an orphanage for children, he decided to not kill him, but instead kill his son. The man's 19-year-old son was shot in his presence. When the tide of the war changed, the young communist leader was captured by the United Nations forces. They tried him and they convicted him, condemned him to death. However, before the actual sentence was carried out, the Christian man pleaded with the court for the life of his son's killer. He stated that this young leader was wrongly influenced by the Communist Party and was capable of changing, of being transformed. He said, "Please give him to me and I'll train him." The Christian man's request was granted and he took this murderer of his son into his own home. He cared for him. He showed the love of Christ to him. The young communist was so impacted by this act of forgiveness of this Christian man that he too in time became a Christian. Eventually he went into full-time Christian service and later became a pastor of a church. You know, as I read that story, I thought, what a beautiful example of the power that forgiveness has to transform people's lives. A few weeks ago, we started looking at a question that came out of our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 John. The question that came out as we were going through the command to love one another. For the third time, John was cycling through those tests of true salvation and that command to love one another that Jesus had given to us. The question was, how does true love, what does that look like when a fellow believer sins against us? We're called to love one another. It's easy to love one another when everything is going great. But when we're sinned against, what does that look like? And we've seen over the last couple of weeks that true love cannot just sit or stand idly by when a sinning brother is going on in our awareness. Love will take the initiative to do whatever it can to seek after restoration, to restore that person to a right relationship with the Lord and right relationship with other believers. Now, whereas the offender's restoration requires his repentance, we saw that last week. It requires repentance on the part of the offender to be restored. But it also requires forgiveness on the part of the one who has been offended. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Kind of a broad topic of forgiveness. What does that look like? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 as well as 14 and 15, this morning I want us to look at four truths about forgiveness that I believe are absolutely vital for every single one of us as Christians. The first truth is what I call the need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. Look at just the first part of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, where Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts." Forgive us our debts. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 has been called the Lord's Prayer. It is actually better to call it the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. They asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so here he has given them not a prayer to recite, but a pattern of prayer to follow. And in verse 12, he addresses the issue of forgiveness, which is the very heart of this prayer. He will further explain it immediately following the prayer in verses 14 and 15. So that's why we're looking at 12, 14, and 15 and looking at this whole issue of forgiveness. The phrase, "forgive us our debts," reveals that we all need God's forgiveness. We all need God's forgiveness. Again, we're, "Father, forgive us our debts." We all need God's forgiveness. The word "forgive," used six times in these three verses, means to send away, to dismiss, to cancel, and pardon. The word "debt" here refers to obligations that are owed. A debt is an obligation that we owe somebody. But in this context, even in the parallel passage of Luke chapter 11, verse 4, there the word is used that means sins. Instead of debts, it's sins. "Forgive us our sins." So therefore, this is showing that this refers to spiritual debts that we owe to God. All of us are sinners who have violated God's law. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all guilty before Him, and we're worthy of death, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, and an eternal lake of fire, as we see in Revelation chapter 20. Therefore, we're all debtors to God because of our sins. Therefore, man's greatest spiritual need before a holy and a just God that hates sin and must punish it is forgiveness of sins. But God is also a loving and gracious God, and He offers forgiveness to those who come to Him in saving faith in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross on their behalf. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." You see, this is called God's judicial or legal forgiveness. It's a permanent, a complete acquittal from the guilt as well as the penalty of sin. It has to do with our positional standing before God. You see, the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God declares us justified. He forgives us all of our sin, past, present, future. And He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. You see, that's judicial forgiveness. The forgiveness of salvation. You see, it was here that we were radically changed from being enemies of God to now being the children of God. There's a radical transformation at that moment when we place our faith in Christ. No longer are we His enemies. We're His children. Notice in verse 9 that Jesus is teaching God's children here, or believers, how to pray to their heavenly Father in this passage. This passage is written to those who are believers, our Father who art in heaven. Someone who does not have a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ cannot call God their Father. He's their Creator, but there's not that personal relationship. But Scripture goes on to tell us that God disciplines His children who disobey Him. Therefore, we as believers must confess our sins to be cleansed on a daily basis. This is what's called God's parental forgiveness. He's our Father. We're His children. This is when He forgives us for our daily sins. This is what Jesus is referring to here. It's like when Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 13, verses 5 through 10, that he needed to be daily, have his feet washed. Washed the worldly defilements of sin rather than to take a bath. You remember? Jesus was going to wash all the disciples' feet. He came to Peter and said, "You're not going to wash my feet." He said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." Then he said, "Well, then wash all of me. Give me a complete bath." And he said, "No." And again, he was using this as an example of judicial and parental forgiveness. Those who have already been saved, all they need is their feet washed. The dirt of worldliness and sin taken care of on a daily basis. You don't need a full bath because you've already had that the moment you placed your faith in Christ. The Westminster Confession of Faith describes God's parental forgiveness like this. God doth continue to forgive the sins of those who are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of His countenance restored upon them until they humble themselves, they confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. Forgive us our debts. That is the first truth about forgiveness. The second truth about forgiveness is this. I call it the requirement of forgiveness. Look again at verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Notice here the inseparable link between receiving forgiveness from God and granting forgiveness to other people. There is an inseparable link here. God forgives us as or according to how we have forgiven our debtors. The word debtors again here has to do with an obligation that someone owes to us. It's referring to those who have sinned against us. So God is going to forgive us according to how we forgive those who have sinned against us. When was the last time someone sinned against you? Where you felt a violation of love, where you felt wronged? Augustine, one of the great church fathers, called this the terrible petition, because to pray this with an unforgiving heart is to actually ask God to not forgive us. To pray that God would forgive us as we are now forgiving other people who have sinned against us. If we have an unforgiving heart, then we are actually asking God to not forgive us. You know, what a scary thing. Forgiveness is the requirement of the forgiven. If we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him to become our Savior and our Lord, God has declared us justified. We are forgiven of all of our sin by Him. We are the forgiven. And therefore, Forgiveness is what is required of us towards those who have sinned against us. C.S. Lewis wisely observed, and I quote, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive," end quote. You know, we can easily talk about how wonderful forgiveness is. But when we hurt, when we're offended, when we're sinned against by someone, our pride cries out, "How dare you? I deserve to be treated better." Someone said to err or to go astray is human. To forgive is out of the question. But God calls us as Christians to live differently. We're to live differently as Christians. Since we have personally experienced the forgiving love and the grace of God as no one else has. When we place our faith in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. We are cleansed. We've experienced His forgiveness and His mercy as no one else has. We ought to be the most forgiving people on earth. The Puritan writer Thomas Manton said, "There is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves, for they know how gently God has dealt with them." When we know that God has forgiven us all of our sin, those who have been forgiven much love much. When we're aware of what God has forgiven us of, it makes us more sensitive to show that forgiveness to other people. Now, since forgiveness is a requirement of the forgiven, specifically, what is forgiveness? What is it? Let me give a few things here. Forgiveness is releasing the debt that someone owes to us by sinning against us. Now, although justice is not always served in our sinful world today, my wife and I like watching Forensic Files and these type of courtroom things. And I tell you, sometimes it's just to see the injustice of people. Things they get away with, what the court allows them to get away with, takes me back. Justice is not always served in our sinful world, but forgiveness is leaving vengeance to God and surrendering our right to hurt them for hurting us. Forgiveness is unconditional. It's one-sided in that it is solely between us and God. And I'm going to be making a distinction between forgiveness and restoration or reconciliation. Forgiveness has to do with our relationship with God, us and God alone, regardless of whether the offender has repented or not. That's immaterial when it comes to forgiveness. Although our repentance before God is required to receive God's forgiveness, we've got to repent of our sin. We've got to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we need a Savior. And we repent and we come and receive Jesus Christ to receive God's forgiveness. The offender's repentance before us is not required for us to grant forgiveness. Because forgiveness and reconciliation are two separate things altogether. Now, forgiveness is a process that involves both an act and a continual choice of the will. You see, it might take some time to choose to forgive an offender who has deeply wounded us. We've got to work through some things to be able to do that. But we've got to come to a place where we choose to do that. But once we have, we must continually reaffirm that decision to forgive. Every time painful thoughts and feelings of the offense are triggered and come back to our minds. So it's an act as well as an ongoing choice. Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 18:21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often? Thinking he was being magnanimous, Peter said, up to seven times. Up to seven times? If he sins against me, do I forgive him seven times? Jesus replied in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, don't even count. Just keep on forgiving. Jesus explained further about forgiveness in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, which is a story about a king and his unforgiving servant. The king, representing God in the story, releases or forgives his slave, representing us, an insurmountable debt of 10,000 talents. In today's currency, that would be well over $5 billion. The king forgave the slave a debt that he could never repay. However, the slave, us, turns right around and refuses to release or to forgive the debt of a fellow slave. That fellow slave represents someone who has sinned against us. From a debt of 100 denarii. 100 denarii. So this slave is forgiven a debt of over $5 billion, and now he will not forgive the debt of a fellow slave of 100 denarii, which is about $16 to $18 that could be paid back in that time in about 3 months. You see, an insignificant sum in comparison to what we have been forgiven by God. The point here that Jesus is making is, how can we, who have been graciously forgiven by God in Christ, an insurmountable debt that is deserving of hell, if we got what we really deserved, things would be a million times worse. But how can we, who have been forgiven so much, refuse to forgive those whose sin is far less? That's the point that Jesus is driving home in this passage. To do that simply shows that we do not truly understand nor appreciate how much God has forgiven us. The standard of forgiveness that we are to follow in forgiving even the worst offenses is God's forgiveness of us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God has forgiven us a massive, insurmountable debt we can never repay. And then he says, I want you to forgive those who sin against you with the same forgiveness that I've showed you. You see, this kind of forgiveness is possible even in the worst of situations by God's supernatural grace. But it requires trust in his sovereignty. You know, a great example of this is Joseph in the Old Testament, who was greatly sinned against and betrayed by his own brothers. Tried to kill him, threw him in a pit, took off, left him, sold him as a slave. Greatly, greatly sinned against. And yet through all the painful trials that he encountered, and you could read his whole story in a number of chapters in Genesis. Throughout all of that, God not only protected him from death, but also elevated him from slavery to be second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. But Joseph forgave his brothers. And his trust in God's sovereignty in the midst of all of that is clearly seen in Genesis 50, verse 20. Listen to what he says. As for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. God was watching over his people. He allowed Joseph to go through all of that, raised him to the place of being second to the Pharaoh, where he was over all of the country during a tremendous famine. And God used that to then bring his family to Egypt that preserved the people of God at that time. You know, we may never know this side of heaven why God is allowed or ordained certain painful things to happen to us, often at the hands of others. But we must choose to continue to trust the truth of the Word of God, that He loves us and that He sovereignly causes all things to work together for our good, for His glory. Listen to what forgiveness is not. We've seen a little bit of what forgiveness is. What is forgiveness not? Forgiveness is not forgetting. You hear a lot, well, forgive and forget. It's not forgetting any more than God forgets our sins against Him. How can an omniscient, all-knowing God forget anything? It's not like He doesn't remember it anymore in the sense of forgets it. What that means is He chooses to hold it over us no more. So forgiveness is not forgetting. And we have to do the same thing, to choose to not hold things over the person. We don't keep bringing it back up. When we forgive, we choose to hold that over them no more, even when it comes back to our mind. Forgiveness is not the same thing as restoration or as reconciliation. You have forgiveness and you have reconciliation. The two are totally different things. Whereas forgiveness is unconditional, as we've already seen. It's solely between us and God, whether the offender repents or not. Restoration, reconciliation is conditional and requires the offender's repentance. We can forgive a person, but if they don't repent of their sin for what they have done, it stops us from being able to have reconciliation. Repentance has to do with a change of mind. It's a 180-degree turn. When I repent, I'm going this way. When I repent, it's 180 degrees, and now I'm going that way. I'm turning from sin. I'm turning to God in obedience to Him. And true repentance always brings about a change in behavior. When a person repents, there's a change inside of them that wants to do whatever they need to do to build back trust. There's a change in behavior. Can't just say, well, I'm sorry, and then just keep on doing what you're doing. That's not true repentance. It takes one to forgive. It takes two to restore or to reconcile. I can forgive regardless of what other people do, whether the person who sinned against me repents or not, because it's between us and God. Forgiveness is us and God. Reconciliation depends on the other person who has offended us And that's conditioned on whether they repent or not. Forgiveness is granted. Reconciliation is earned. Also, forgiveness does not automatically erase the consequences of the offender's actions. You see, justice honors God. God is a just God. Justice honors God. It is the legitimate desire to see wrongs righted, to see righteousness and beauty prevail over ugliness and sin. The third truth about forgiveness is what I call the benefits of forgiveness. Jesus went on to say about forgiveness in verse 14. Look what he says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Here we see that God's forgiveness of us is conditioned on whether we forgive others for their transgressions. Where transgressions is talking about sin. Depending on the offense, forgiving other sins, especially those sins that are against us personally, that can be extremely difficult when we're sinned against by somebody, especially somebody that we really care about, can cause deep wounds. It can be extremely difficult. But when we truly forgive by God's grace, notice that Jesus says the greatest benefit that we receive from that is that your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And here, again, he is referring to God's parental forgiveness and daily cleansing us as we confess our sins to him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's parental forgiveness. He forgives us. He cleanses us. By forgiving others and thus receiving God's parental forgiveness, we are able to personally experience peace and joy, answered prayer, and continued intimacy in our relationship with God. Because when we sin, that intimacy is broken. Sin separates us from God to where he doesn't even hear us. But forgiveness of others' sins also enables us to experience other benefits as well. What are the benefits of forgiveness? It provides us with a clear conscience before God and others. Forgiveness frees us from the hurt we receive being turned into resentment and bitterness. That's a benefit. When we forgive, when we give that to God, when we release that, it frees our heart from the hurt that can very easily be turned to resentment and bitterness. It allows us to move on with our lives. You know, until we forgive, we will continue to be an emotional hostage to the one who sinned against us. It will consume us. Theologian and author Lewis Smedes said it well. I quote, "The first and often the only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiveness. When we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner we set free was us." End quote. There's benefits to doing what God said in forgiving those who sin against us. Also, it enables us to settle some debts that can never be repaid. Think about it. How can we ever be compensated for the loss of a child killed by a drunk driver? A reputation ruined by a slanderous rumor? A marriage shattered by infidelity or divorce? A child's innocence being stolen by sexual abuse? How do you repay that? You don't. But forgiveness enables us to settle some of these debts that can't be repaid. Forgiveness changes our heart towards the offender, and it opens it up for the possibility of restoration or reconciliation. You see, the desire for reconciliation comes only from those who have chosen forgiveness. To say, I forgive you, but I never want to have anything to do with you ever again, is not forgiveness. I forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you ever again. That's not true forgiveness. Thank God that He didn't do that to us. We have sinned against Him far more than anyone has ever sinned against us. He didn't just write us off. Now, obviously, depending on the nature of the offense and broken trust, the relationship may be changed forever. But a forgiving heart still wants the offender's best interest. Forgiveness encourages others to follow our Christ-like example. It preserves the unity of the church. And forgiveness also delivers us from the physical, the emotional, the spiritual problems that come from refusing to forgive. This brings us to the fourth truth about forgiveness, which is this. I call it the consequences of forgiveness. The consequences of forgiveness. Look at what Jesus says in verse 15. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Here God Himself threatens to withhold His parental forgiveness, not His judicial forgiveness. This is not saying if you don't forgive, you lose your salvation. That's not what He's talking about. The whole passage is dealing with not judicial forgiveness, but His parental forgiveness. And He will withhold that from Christians who refuse to forgive the sins of others. The sin of unforgiveness brings about numerous physical and emotional and spiritual consequences into believers' lives. Here's just some. It robs us of our peace and joy. Unconfessed sin in our life, the sin of unforgiveness robs us of God's peace and joy. It hinders our prayers, our intimacy with Christ is strained because sin separates. It encourages a heart of pride and spiritual blindness. Unforgiveness encourages us to have a heart of pride and blindness spiritually. It fills our heart with guilt, with resentment, with bitterness, which poisons our heart. It hardens it. It distorts our perspective. It defiles all of our relationships. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Unforgiveness gives Satan a foothold in our lives to tempt us, to torment us. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 states, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity." Unforgiveness, that resentment, bitterness behind that opens the door, gives him a foothold into our life, into our relationships. Unforgiveness brings God's discipline into our lives when we refuse to do what He commands us to do. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 talks about whom He loves, He disciplines. And if we arch our back and refuse to do what He commands, then He will bring His loving discipline. Unforgiveness breaks our Heavenly Father's heart, because it's the complete opposite of His forgiving character. The sin of unforgiveness will always bring painful consequences into our lives. Listen, as I read the end of the story about the king and his unforgiving slave in Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 and 35, where the king, representing God, says to his slave, representing us, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Four truths about forgiveness that are vital for every one of us as believers to understand. The need for forgiveness, the requirement of forgiveness, the benefits of forgiveness, the consequences of unforgiveness. Let me ask you this morning as I close. Is there someone who has wronged you? Someone who has sinned against you that you have not forgiven? The supernatural grace of God can enable you to forgive for not only your own benefit, but also for the benefit of the offender. But you must make the choice to forgive. God's grace is available. He will give us that enabling power to do that, just as we saw this Christian man in Korea, given God's supernatural grace to forgive the very person who murdered his son, to bring him into his house, to share the gospel with him, to help him not only become a Christian, but also to go into full-time Christian ministry and eventually become a pastor. To preach the word of God, to preach the forgiveness of God to other people. He was a living example of that. I want to encourage you, if there's someone that's wronged you or sinned against you that you haven't forgiven, please don't leave here this morning without doing that. As believers, we are never more like God than when we forgive. For Christ-like love always seeks to restore a fellow believer in sin.